بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have invited Sheikh Rouhani and a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer questions related to Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
The concept of Zuhur, or the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah, is one of the most important topics, a very controversial topic. There are so many explanations and commentaries written on the concept of Zuhur. Now, the main question for today's discussion is that, can our deeds be considered as obstacles on the way of the reappearance of Imam As, or our deeds, our good deeds, hasten the reappearance of Imam As?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, our deeds have the influence on the reappearance of the Imam al-Asr wa huna fida. According to one of the tawqi'at, or one of the hadith narrated from the holy Imam al-Asr wa huna fida, in this hadith it is clearly mentioned that some of the deeds of the people and the followers of the Imam will have the impact on the delay on his reappearance. For example, if the sinful people, or the number of sinful people, increased and people did not pay attention a lot to purify themselves from sins, and of course this increasing or enhancing the, let's say, number of sins in the society, among the people, it will had a very negative impact on the Zuhur and reappearance of Imam al-Asr wa huna fida. And then the other point that is mentioned in this riwayah and this tawqiyah, the holy Imam says that if walau anna ashya'ana waffaqahum Allahu li ta'atihi, he says that if the followers of us, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they will be successfully following Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obeying Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be united and be mindful of their promises, to fulfill their promises, and of course to be righteous, to be actually good, let's say, doers and followers of the Islamic teachings and let's say instructions, then in this case, of course, it will hasten our reappearance according to this riwayah. So the opposite of this means that if the Shiite and the followers of the Imam be disunited, or if they actually they commit lots of sins, for example, if they do not fulfill their promises, if they will not be righteous, of course, if they not be careful about doing good, or let's say amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evils, then of course in that case it will have its negative impact on the reappearance and zuhur of the Imam alayhi salatu wassalam. And the other point that is mentioned in this tawqi' is this that Imam alayhi salatu wasalam says this tadhi'i haqqullahi wa haqqun nas, if the people became transgressors and do not care about the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of the people. In this case, since the people violate these rights, divine rights, and also the rights of the people, of course, it will delay and postpone the reappearance of the Imam. These are some of the signs that are mentioned in this tawqi' and hadith from the Holy Imam, alayhi salatu wassalam.
Sorry, Shaykh, isn't this in contradiction with setting a time from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure has arranged a timing, a specific timing for the zuhur and the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi. So why, for example, some of our deeds might hasten or put an obstacle on the way of the reappearance of zuhur of Imam As?
Of course, the time is, according to what we understand from the ayat and riwayat, the time is, of course, is Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set a time, but it is like conditional time. It depends that, for example, we have sometimes something is muqaddar, something is decided, but it is always dependent on certain items or certain things. That if, for example, such and such a thing happened, then of course that thing will happen. So this is kind of conditional sort of timing that is set. As we know that in the riwayat, in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, it's mentioned explicitly that, for example, istighfar, asking forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the people. And of course, ri'aya of haqqun nas, ri'aya of haqqullah, observing the rights of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, observing the right of the people, and of course, to be united, to be, let's say, supportive of each other. These are some of the signs that are mentioned in our riwayat that they will hasten the reappearance of the Imam. So that's why, based on this tawqiyah, we understand that though the timing is in a specific time, but it seems that it has two aspects, that if, for example, the people try their best to ask forgiveness, to be united, to be mindful of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rights of the people, it has a good, a positive kind of impact on the reappearance of the Imam, which means that it may hasten the reappearance of the Imam. It means that if the people become good people, prepared and ready to accept the Imam, you know, because when the Imam comes, of course, he will come in a society, he will have the people to support him, to follow him, to accept him. The people should have this capability and capacity to accept the divine orders of the Imam, help him, to support him, to follow him. It seems that if ma'asi and sins are increased and the people become very much sinful, they do not care about anything. So, of course, in that kind of situation, the reappearance of the Imam will not be useful and helpful for these people.
Okay.
At least a number of people or a number of societies or nations should be ready for accepting the Imam and following the Imam and supporting him. That's why it seems that sin is one of the main, let's say, factor that has its own impact on the reappearance of the Imam.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
And sometimes a contradiction is found, Shaykh, in the concept of zuhur, because from one side we say that the reappearance of Imam As happens when the world is full of sins. I mean, because the people become sinful, sin is everywhere, and all the hopes are cut. Now the people hope for coming of this last savior and the reappearance of Imam Az. From the other side, we say that the people must do good actions to prepare the ground in order to for the Imam to reappear. How do you solve this contradiction?
You know, of course, as you rightly mentioned, there are people whose hope will be cut off completely, mm-hmm. whose hope will be lost. So now, who is these people? Who are these people?
Okay.
They are the righteous people, you know, they are the true followers of the Imam who are awaiting the Imam, you know. That is why a number of people are always there who are good people, who are righteous people, who are true mu'min and believers. They are always there. As we have in a hadith that the Imam will be supported by certain nations, certain people in the time of Dhuhr. But of course, then the number of the transgressors, the number of, let's say, the sinful people will be more than this group of people. It is what we understand. So that's why in terms of the people who commit sins and who are the sinners, of course, this number of people are much more as compared to those true followers of the Imam. And it is the same story we have in the history that all the prophets of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were always supported by a small group of people, mm-hmm. you know, not always large number of people. Majority of the people were not the followers of the prophets. Mm-hmm. They did not follow, they did not support.
Yes.
And of course, we have in the story of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam that his people repented and asked forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Prophet Yunus came back to them. From this story of Prophet Yunus, you understand that when Imam is absent, when Imam is ghaib, if the people of this Imam mm-hmm. ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pave the ground for the reappearance of this Imam will reappear mm-hmm. For these people who are their real followers. And then the Imam will be supported by them and will be helped by them
yes.
to guide the other people as well, the other, let's say, the transgressors as well. But of course, we know that the evil doers, the wrongdoers are always there, the transgressors are always there, the Dajjal is there. All these kind of signs are mentioned in the riwayat. That is why both group of people will be there at that time, the righteous people as well as the sinners. But of course, from the perspective of these good people and righteous people, yeah, they feel that, of course, there is no hope for the Imam because the number of sin, the number of transgressors, let's say sinful people are increasing. It seems that there is no hope for these people.
Yes.
That's why they ask. They ask wholeheartedly for the reappearance of the Imam, then Imam reappears. But of course, from that side, the side of the sinners, the kuffar, the rejectors, we can say, of course, they will be also a very large number of people and they will fight against the Imam. This is what we see in the Rawayat and Hadith.
Okay. And we must know that the concept of tazarru or supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always worked, and especially hard situations, you know, when the world is full of afflictions and the people are afflicted with so many calamities nowadays in the world. The true supplicants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the prayers must be the reappearance and zuhur of Imam Azza Jalallah, inshallah. Thank you very much, Shaykh. It was very kind of you. Nice elaboration on this topic from your side. I really enjoyed talking to you.
You're welcome. Thank you very much.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزان. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، علي وحسين وحسن.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of For a Better Life. Well, once more, this is Asma at your service. As for today, we are going to talk about something which is very prevailing and common in the worldly life. Like, as always, it happens to all the individuals in their social and personal lives to encounter difficulties and issues and problems, sometimes catastrophes, sometimes obstacles, and they come in different forms and in different manners. With this concept of difficulty comes the concept and the notion of trust in Allah. Like, as in today's episode, we're going to discuss this very fact that when in difficulties, how could we just enhance our trust in Allah? And I guess everybody knows that the best way to pull through all those difficulties is to gaze your eyes in Allah's trust and just think about the very fact that, okay, after all, when the storms are done, when all these difficulties and hard times are over, after all, it has been a test. The only thing that is going to remain is my trust and the way I have thought about Allah and about this test that I'm in it is going to be cleared out to me. Like, I'm going to know myself more and more. Like, the only thing that's going to remain there is my faith and how it has been, how I just manifested my creed, my faith in Allah in those hard times. Like, in the journey of life, we often encounter situations that test our strength, patience, and faith. When faced with obstacles and difficulties, finding strength and solace is something that many of us seek. And for us, I mean, us as Muslims, the Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam serve as sources of comfort and guidance. Islam focuses on the transitory nature of life and the fact that everything is a test to either help us grow in our faith or make up for our sins. As I just said in the introductory part, the entire concept, the whole idea of difficulties is to make us develop ourselves into a better version of ourselves. But sometimes The burden of that difficulty, the burden of the thing that we are suffering from is much enough to make us feel like we are feeble and we are weak creatures, like we cannot tolerate and this is more than I could just handle. The whole idea is how we're going to deal with these difficult situations. And unfortunately, as I just said, sometimes we might feel like we're weak, but the truth is, if we come to watch over what has been happening to us, if we come to look back in retrospect and see about the other problems that have been coming toward us, how we dealt with them, and how we finally and eventually handled a way to come out of all these problems, then we come to this point that all these difficulties are going to be done. And the entire thing that is going to help you is your connection with the skies above, like how you strengthen the faith you have to Allah, how much you trust Him, how much you see Him in every single event of your life is going to tell you a lot about how to solve the problems that you face and the difficulties that you're encountering. Let's go for a short break and then we'll be back to catch up with the rest.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Is all I need.
All I need.
Is all I need.
All I need.
Love is all I need.
All I need.
Is all I need.
Oh,
your love is all I need. To be all I need. And I know that you see how much you need. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need. To be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Yes, you're listening to For a Better Life, and in today's episode, we will talk about the difficulties and how we have to just trust Allah in these hard times. Now, there's this very beautiful verse from the Holy Book of Quran that says, "Remember that Allah does not burden a soul beyond its capacity." لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. And, you know, it's very soothing to know this very fact that, okay, I'm not alone throughout every single thing that I go through in this world. This is going to help you when you face a problem, because with this idea, having this at the background of your mind that, okay, no matter what happens to me, God is there and He's going to help me pull through, everything is going to be pretty much easier for you. Now, another verse from the Holy Book of Quran is the very idea of trusting in Allah as a protector. Like when we say Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, at the time of difficulties and catastrophes and miseries and the obstacles that we might encounter throughout the journey of our life, this is going to help us understand that I'm not alone. And this very idea that I'm not alone is going to help me a lot in the difficult parts of my life. So this was about this verse as well that I wanted to mention in here, like the equivalent for the verse that I mentioned was just like Allah is sufficient for us and He is the best protector. And we actually are recommended to say it in difficult times, you know, as a way of believing, as a way of repeating that every now and then in order to make believe in the very idea of Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, that is, He is enough and He's the best protector. He's going to advocate me through difficult situations. And even in the, easy times of our lives, it's not just about difficulties. Sometimes the easiness in your life, sometimes the abundance of facilities, of blessings and benedictions are also a way of testing you. This, these faith-inspiring words signify a deep acknowledgement that placing trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the key to endure and overcome challenges and uncertainties in our life. And it serves as a reminder to the believers that no matter the circumstances one is in, Allah's care and provision are boundless. He is the bestower and the withholder of mercy, and He alone is the remover of harm and affliction. So it actually is very helpful for us to keep repeating all of these words from the Holy Book of Quran. By the way, this is why we have been recommended to go through this Holy Book, because through repeating these words of solace, we're going to actually enrich the amount of faith we have in God, and the connection between us and the Lord is going to be strengthened. So the whole idea behind what I just said was to be patient, was to keep repeating all of these verses in order to help us be patient, and in the end, those who have endured all the difficulties of this world are going to be rewarded in the afterlife. And it's not just about the afterlife. Actually, God is going to help us pull through in the difficulties of life, and their words are going to be met in this world as well. So it's not just about forget about your life and all the rewards are going to come afterward. No, it's just about the trust, how much trust you have in Allah. And really ask yourself and see what kind of answer you're going to give to this question. So I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Once more, I have just to remind you that what we're saying in here are not just lectures. These are our everyday life experiences that we share with each other. And these are just some sort of triggers to make us think more about the depth of our life in order to get to some path that would lead us into a better life. So thank you for staying with us until another session. I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share he knows.
The Limelight.
Gaza is still under a relentless Israeli regime attack. Hunger is worsening. For so many people, the first week of Ramadan has been spent in tents. The atmosphere of this special month is missing. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "The people of Gaza had hoped that the genocidal war would stop before Ramadan. Everybody needed to feel safe, to have food and water, and to move through the streets without fearing explosions. An estimated 1.7 million displaced people had hoped they could return to their homes and inspect what was left of them. They had hopes, too, of being reunited with neighbors and friends. None of these hopes have been realized. Gaza is still under a relentless Israeli attack. Hunger is worsening. For so many people, the first week of Ramadan has been spent in tents. The atmosphere of this special month is missing. Salim Al-Masri, 40, has been uprooted from Gaza City. He is now in Al-Mawasi, southern Gaza," he said. "There are no words to express the sadness in our hearts." He reminisces about how he celebrated Ramadan in the past. He decorated every room in his home so that everyone who entered it could feel cheerful. And he meticulously planned the meals that preceded and followed the daily fasts. He said, "I would spend hours in the streets where the markets were. My children would run in between the shops. All of this was taken away from us because of the war. I feel like I'm suffocating here, sitting in this tent. It's a small space, not big enough for me, my wife, and the children." While he previously took pride in having a table brimming with various dishes for his family in Ramadan, prices are now so high that he could not even provide them with one type of food. Wafa Akbar, 52, is from the city of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. Her home has been destroyed and she laments how she will not be able to prepare meals as she traditionally did during Ramadan. After being displaced, she is now further south in Rafah, near the border with Egypt. She said, "I will never get used to living in a tent. The tent is full of sand and I have no privacy." She added, "I have no kitchen or kitchen utensils and I have no food apart from canned food, which I don't like to eat." She is especially sad that she cannot spend time with her grandchildren this Ramadan. She said, "We are all scattered." Jude Barbak, 12, is from Gaza City but now living in Almawasi. She recalls going to school feeling sleepy at Ramadan because she used to stay up all the night. Once darkness fell, she would buy ice cream and other treats. She was especially fond of samosas. She said, "I used to compete with my friends to see who had the most beautiful decorations in their house." She added, "I miss everything. Being in a tent is like being in a prison." Meanwhile, Al Jazeera English reported, WHO Director General Tedros Adhanom said, "Children are dying from the effects of malnutrition and disease and from a lack of adequate water and sanitation in Gaza." He said, "The future of an entire generation is in serious peril. Once again, we ask Israel to open more crossings and accelerate the entry and delivery of water, food, medical supplies, and other humanitarian aid into and within Gaza." Meanwhile, the Zionist regime has continued blocking most aid trucks from entering Gaza by land. Since its offensive began on October 7th, Israel has barred the entry of food, water, medicine, and other basic supplies except for a tiny trickle of aid entering the south from Egypt at the Rafah crossing and Karam Abu Salem crossing. Aid agencies and health officials in Gaza have warned that this is not nearly enough to cover the needs of nearly 2.3 million people in the enclave, especially those in northern Gaza, where famine is imminent. According to Philip Lazzarini, head of the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA, famine is likely to occur by May in northern Gaza and could spread across the enclave by July. The world's hunger watchdog, known as the Integrated Food Security Phase Classification, IPC, said earlier this week. Tedros said WHO requests to deliver supplies to the enclave were often blocked or refused.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the reformation of the mind in the holy month of Ramadan in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here, the holy month of Ramadan. So, we are talking about the reformation of the mind in the holy month of Ramadan in our Islamic lifestyle. So, of course, in the holy month of Ramadan, we all know that we are going through a purification process. This purification process, of course, the fundamental aspect of it is this intention that we have, this niyya, in order to attain nearness to the Almighty Allah. This is the fundamental pillar and the fundamental foundation upon which the rest of our spiritual building is built upon. This intention, of course, for seeking the nearness to the Almighty Allah, it needs to be sincere, it needs to be profound, it needs to be deep in our hearts. And when this intention emanates with sincerity and with thought and with determination and from within ourselves, then this intention is very golden. It is something which becomes very precious. And of course, it is then an intention which brings us truly closer to the Almighty Allah. So that's the fundamental pillar. And then, of course, we add, you know, things to this fundamental pillar of this spiritual building that we are building in the holy month of Ramadan. And those other things are, for example, well, first and foremost, the fasting. Not eating, not drinking, not doing the other jurisprudentially forbidden things which will break our fast, you know, from before the dawn prayers or at the dawn prayers up until the evening and Maghrib prayers. This, of course, adds to that purification factor.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about the reformation of the mind in the holy month of Ramadan in our Islamic lifestyle. So again, we have to remember that when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle, this reformation of the mind is something that, you know, hopefully, inshallah, Allah willing, is something that will continue through the rest of the year, inshallah. Now, we had said that the fundamental foundation and this fundamental pillar, if you will, of our spiritual building that we are constructing in the holy month of Ramadan is our intention and our niyyah. And after that, we said that, you know, some of the things that are added on are, of course, the fasting from food and drink and the other jurisprudentially forbidden things that can break our fast. Now, the level up from that, of course, with these two things, the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan are such that our mind and our body start to detoxify. In order to reform the mind, we kind of have to plug ourselves off from the various different, you know, social media or television or internet or movies or music or these kind of other, you know, inputs that are harmful for us and have a role in constructing the mind. We have to plug ourselves off from those things, at least in the holy month of Ramadan, limit our usage of these kind of devices so that slowly but surely, you know, with the recitation of the Holy Quran and contemplation over it and the recitation of du'as and, of course, the prayers, slowly but surely we will be able to reform our mind in this holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You lift me up high, you spread my wings and fly me to the sky. So alive, it's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
The presence of Israeli colonial troops in the vicinity of Ashifa Hospital in western Gaza has not only left images of death and destruction since the early days of the regime's genocidal war, but has now led to reports of sexual violence against Palestinian women. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, according to media reports, several eyewitnesses have recounted how the Zionist regime troops abducted, raped, and executed women in the vicinity of the hospital. Jamila Al-Hissi, an eyewitness who managed to get out of the hospital complex, in remarks recently said women have been subjected to rape, starvation, torture, and extrajudicial execution, adding that the International Committee of the Red Cross is doing nothing. She said the occupation troops forced 65 families to leave the area around the Ashifa medical complex while burning and killing entire families, adding that a building where Palestinian civilians were taking shelter was burnt down. Her remarks came after the Zionist regime forces stormed the Ashifa hospital using tanks and drones when about 3,000 people were inside the hospital premises. Those who attempted to leave were targeted by snipers and fire from helicopters. Hundreds of people, including patients and attendants, have been reportedly executed in cold blood at the hospital in recent weeks, and the siege continues. The latest reports about women being sexually abused and killed at the hospital have drawn widespread anger and outcry across the world. It is crucial to understand that sexual violence is yet another tool within the machinery of the settler colonial Zionist entity and its project to occupy the Palestinian territories. This conviction to dominate must be understood within the framework of settler colonialism, which seeks the elimination of the native population, Palestinians. Settler colonialism, of which Zionism is a part, seeks to permanently erase the presence of natives at all levels, replacing it with a new society based on colonial norms. In most cases, this process leads, as in the Palestinian case, to indigenous genocide. This violent campaign to replace the native Palestinian population is where we must locate the sexual violence against Palestinian women. This form of violence has always been part of the efforts of the Zionist colonial entity to achieve its ultimate goal of eradicating all Palestinian presence. The use of sexual violence against Palestinian women is an integral part of the political history of the Zionist colonial entity since its foundation in 1948. Prominent historians such as Ilan Papp have documented that during the establishment of the Zionist regime known as the Nakba, the Israeli army engaged in numerous rapes, both collective and individual, against Palestinian women. In this context, the tragic story of a young Palestinian woman who was abducted and raped in the Negev by about 20 Israeli regime settlers and troops stands out as part of a celebration which ended in her being shot dead. The majority of archives and historical documents from the Nakba era have been deliberately eliminated in an attempt to erase incriminating evidence. Additionally, Palestinian oral history regarding the atrocities committed by Zionists has largely been discredited and deemed an unreliable source within historical research. This is compounded by the stigma surrounding sexual violence, which has led to silence and the concealment of these crimes. Several historians have confirmed how Since the beginning of the last decade, teams from the regime's war ministry have been examining archives and removing historical documents. These documents range from information related to Israel's nuclear program to matters concerning the Zionist colonies' foreign relations. As noted, they also include thousands of documents from the Nakba period and the early years of the colony's existence. Overall, the majority of the removed documents seek to conceal massacres, the destruction of small villages, the expulsion of Palestinian Bedouins, and the numerous instances of sexual violence committed against Palestinian women. The use of sexual violence should not be considered as something peripheral to the Zionist colonial project, but rather constitutes a central part of it. For example, David Ben-Gurion, a key figure in the Zionist movement and the first premier of the Zionist regime, documented in his diary the practices of sexual violence against Palestinian women and girls, whom he considered a threat to the survival of the Zionist colony. Ben-Gurion also contributed to spreading a vision that criminalizes the fertility of Palestinian women, viewing it as an obstacle to the permanent eradication of the native population. The connection between the past and the present is evident when we recall the words of former Zionist regime minister Ayelet Shaked, who stated in 2014, when she was a parliamentarian, that Palestinian mothers should be killed. Behind every terrorist, there are dozens of men and women who support him, without whom he could not carry out his acts of terror. They are all enemy combatants, and the responsibility for their actions will rest on their heads, she stated. Adding, this includes the mothers of the martyrs, who bid them farewell with flowers and kisses towards hell. They should follow the path of their sons, as nothing would be fairer. They should leave just like the homes where they raised these snakes. Otherwise, new snakes will continue to be raised in those same places. The use of sexual violence also occurs in the Zionist regime's prisons, which has been widely documented. More recently, the Euromed Human Rights Monitor published new testimonies by female Palestinian detainees from Gaza about being subjected to sexual violence, torture, inhuman treatment, strip searches, sexual harassment, etc. While it is true that both men and children are subjected to such treatment, it is women who suffer the most horrendous abuse, scarring them for life. Palestinian women who have been through Israeli prisons have recounted their experiences of torture and sexual harassment by the Zionist regime forces in order to extract confessions. An example of sexual abuse and harassment, one among many, could be seen in the leaked video of the interrogation of young Palestinian activist Ahd Tamimi. Tamimi, who was 16 years old at that time, was abducted during a nighttime raid for kicking and slapping an Israeli troop. During her interrogation, recorded on video, it was evident how she was sexually harassed and physically intimidated by her interrogators. The constant threat against women is a reality faced daily by Palestinian women living under colonial occupation. A striking example of this routine violence was evident in the repeated attacks perpetrated at the Al-Aqsa Mosque by both settlers and occupying military forces. The sexual violence inflicted upon Palestinian women since at least 1948 is considered a vital method for protecting the colonial entity. This is because in the Zionist colonial project, both land and bodies are perceived from a racial perspective that seeks to ethnically cleanse the native population.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. According to official statistics in the world, the Islamic Republic is ranked 20th in the global economy. We are ranked 20th and we have the necessary capacity to come 12th because there are many untapped capacities in the country. We have natural resources, we have oil, and we are ranked first in the era of oil and gas. The sum of our oil and gas supplies is more than all countries in the world. We have many mines as well. Another capacity is the excellent geographical position of the country. In regional and global geography, we are a crossroads that connects the north to the south and the east to the west. This is of paramount importance to the issue of transit for transporting energy and different goods. Another capacity is our neighborhood with 15 countries with a population of 370 million. This means an available market without needing to take long paths.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another capacity is our 70 million domestic market. If we shift the focus to this domestic market and to national and domestic production, the condition of production will dramatically change. Another capacity is the existence of major infrastructure in the area of energy, in the area of rail, road, and air transportation, in the area of communications, in financial centers, in power plants, and in dams. These are infrastructures that have been built in the course of many years with the efforts of all administrations and with the help of the people. Today, these infrastructures are available to us. Besides all these things, we have considerable experiences in the area of management. These experiences have helped us to engage in non-oil exports. The Honorable President presented the figures related to the year 1393. But even in the years before that, growth in the area of non-oil exports was tangible in the country. This is a model in itself.
Allah, I want to thank you
I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In a fervent display of solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza, a high-profile event dubbed Palestine Freedom Conference was convened in the capital, Islamabad. Political leaders, scholars, and representatives from various advocacy institutions gathered at the conference to condemn the ongoing Israeli atrocities in Gaza and to advocate for the rights of Palestinians.
The United Nations role is getting more and more important. But we see that United Nations is going on the agenda of Israel and the agenda of America. They are not doing their good efforts to stop this war. Besides stopping the war, they are provoking the war. They are supporting the war. United Nations should take important steps to stop this war.
The event was aimed at amplifying voices against the relentless Israeli attacks on unarmed civilians in Gaza. Scholars and experts also slammed global powers for their role in perpetuating the ongoing genocide and supporting the Israeli regime.
We are not expecting much from the United Nations. More than 3,000 innocent men, women and children have been killed. But the UN has no courage to stop Israel from doing these inhuman acts in Gaza. Muslim leaders have taken no effective step for a ceasefire in the besieged territory. They should feel shame for their silence on this massacre.
The gathering denounced Israel's military aggression against Gaza and emphasized the importance of upholding the international humanitarian law. The conference underscored the urgent need for international intervention to halt what it described as the bloodshed in Gaza. It also called for practical and immediate steps to alleviate the sufferings of the war-stricken Palestinians.
Participants in the Palestine Freedom Conference pledged to continue their efforts for the people in the Gaza Strip. They vowed to mobilize the support for the implementation of the UN resolution that called for an immediate ceasefire in the territory. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
In the holy month of Ramadan, and as part of its commitment to Al-Quds International Day, the Islamic Republic of Iran, via its embassy in Damascus, has distributed several tons of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees and resistance factions in Syria. The convoy included essential food kits as a gift from the Iranian nation.
The Islamic Republic of Iran and the Axis of Resistance stand by the oppressed Palestinian people in the face of the Western and American support for the Israeli entity, which has not ceased its crimes against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Today's gathering comes within the framework of supporting the resilient and patient Palestinian people.
This gift is part of a series of annual donations offered by the Islamic Republic of Iran to Palestinian refugees during the month of Ramadan in several Syrian cities. According to Palestinian officials, this large amount of aid delivered by Iran is a message of solidarity with and commitment to the Palestinian cause.
This is a significant step within the framework of Iran's support for the resistance of the Palestinian people. This support has been reflected in all forms and means since the victory of the Islamic Revolution under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, and whose legacy continued with the leader Imam Ali Khamenei. Therefore, we as Palestinian people and resistance factions appreciate this gift and everything that the Islamic Republic is providing.
The Palestinian factions expressed their gratitude to the